Good morning. And this morning, we're going to deviate a little bit out of Hebrews for the next few weeks. And this morning, God's word to us is titled, Anticipation. What does anticipation mean to you? I looked it up in the dictionary. And it says, it's the act or the process of expectation. Ooh, that sounds good. Well, it could be something good, but it could be something bad, too, if you really think about it. Because a bride and a groom on their wedding day have anticipation of a wonderful long life together. Young children on their birthday have anticipation of receiving presents. Well, some of us older folks are like that too. But an employee that's worked hard and done a good job, he has the anticipation of a raise from his employer. Those are good things, and they bring us joy. But the door of anticipation swings both ways. Someone committing a crime anticipates the punishment for the crime. If you eat junk food all your life and you don't exercise, you can anticipate poor health. That's pretty much proven. God bless you. Quite a few hundred years ago, the prophet Zechariah said this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." That prophecy by Zechariah gave anticipation to the Jewish nation of their coming Messiah. Matthew chapter 21, that was fulfilled. Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. He didn't ride in on a white stallion like common procedure for kings to do that. He rode in on a donkey just exactly as Zechariah said he would. The other interesting thing that I saw there was that it is common in those days, if you went to visit the king, you brought presents. But we just read the king, Jesus, rides into the lives of the whole world, and it is him that brought the gift. Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem the same way he comes into our lives. He came in meek and lowly. And once inside the city, what did Jesus do? Reading the scriptures, we found out that he went right to the temple. And he saw how corrupt it was. And he began to clean it up. That's what we're going to read this morning. Matthew 21, verse 12. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When Jesus comes into our lives, he sees how corrupt we are. But if we will allow him, if we will give him permission, he'll begin to clean up our temple. One by one, the things that don't belong there in our lives, he gets rid of. And he will make our temple a holy dwelling place. And when that happens, then he starts healing. Just like in the scripture, he will heal us from all uncleanness. Now, this next may be a little bit off the wall, but you'll see it does apply to today's scripture somewhat. There's something you have to know. You did not come into this world by some haphazard phenomenon. You were personally created by God for a special purpose. You weren't just created by God to sit on a stump the rest of your life. You have a special purpose. And if that is not true, or if it wasn't true, then you might as well have been made a dog or a toad or any of the creepy crawly things that you step on and don't even know they're there. And when they die, it's over. There's nothing more. But that's not the case with you. You were created to do wonderful things, even miraculous things. As believers, we are followers of Christ. We are disciples of Jesus. He's teaching us every day when we read his word. So therefore, you're not an ordinary person. Let's read a little bit more in the same chapter of Matthew. Jump down to verse 18 and you'll see what I'm talking about. Now in the morning, this is verse 18, Matthew 21. In the morning, as he returned to the city, talking about Jesus, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly." Now I like that word, assuredly. In some other translations, it's truly, truly. It means you can believe this because this is the truth. He says, "I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast into the sea,' it will be done." And verse 22, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Look at that again. Read it yourself. "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now that phrase was in my mind last night when I was praying for that little girl. In this passage that I just read, Jesus tells us what the main ingredient is in being a Christian, in being a follower, a disciple, in being a believer of Jesus Christ. The main ingredient is faith. How many times in the scriptures that we read about Jesus healing people and he said, "Let it be according to your faith"? Woman, by your faith you were healed. I have not seen such great faith, no, not in all Israel. And he's talking to a Gentile centurion when he said that. So after I wrote all that in my notes, I was wondering, and I thought about it a little bit that night, was that a truth that was a little bit too far advanced for the average believer to grab hold of? And I love the Lord because he always comes back with confirmation. The very next morning, I was reading my morning devotions, and I read this. Now pay attention to this. This confirms the scripture I just read. Praying through something might be defined as follows. Praying your way into full faith, coming to the point of assurance while still praying that your prayer has been accepted and heard, and in advance of the event, with confident anticipation, actually becoming aware of having received what you asked. Before we get the second word out of our mouth praying to God, he's heard the whole prayer and he's already answered it. It's a done deal. And in the middle of our prayer, as we're praying, it comes into our mind, God's answered my prayer. But I finish the prayer anyway because he wants to hear my voice. You become aware of receiving your prayer answered while you're still praying. That's faith. Remember, there is absolutely no earthly circumstance that can hinder the fulfillment of God's word. What he wants to do will be accomplished. Exclamation point. End of discussion. And God wants us to believe his word. Get this. He wants us to believe his word without evidence. And then he's ready to do for us according to our faith. He looked at Thomas, and what did he say to Thomas? You believe because you see. Blessed are those that believe and don't see. That's the faith. We are supposed to be living examples of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to do the things that Jesus Christ did. He says, you will do these things and more. That's what the scripture says, not me. The only thing that stops us is fear. Well, what if he doesn't heal that person I'm praying for? Go to Peter. You're talking about fear. Peter was the only disciple that actually got out of the boat when Jesus was walking on the water. And he walked on the water. And he was going to Christ. And then he took his eyes off Jesus. And he looked at the waves and the wind. And what took over? Fear. He was afraid. And when he was afraid, he started to sink. When we take our eyes off of Christ, that's when fear sets in. And we can do nothing. Just sink. That's all we can do. So the lesson is keep your eyes on Jesus and be not afraid. No matter the circumstances, don't worry about it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Pray believing that it's going to be answered, and it is answered before you finish. And then you can get up and leave and say, thank you, Lord, before the phone call comes in and says everything is okay. Now, no matter what our degree of faith is, it's going to be tested. I'm going to skip over to, staying in Matthew, but I'm going to skip over to chapter 26 here. And I'm going to read verse 20 to 22. Remember, our faith will be tested. When evening had come, Jesus sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you," that's again, "truly, truly, this is going to happen, it's a fact, I say to you that one of you will betray me." And they, meaning the disciples, the 12, were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, to Christ, "Lord, is it I?" These are the disciples that ate, they slept, they walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, something like that. Day in, day night. They were disciples of him. They were followers of him. They were believers in him. They saw the miracles that he did. And yet each one of them knew that they were weak enough to fail when they were put to the test. Because it says each one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" And then Judas, it says, asked, "Rabbi, is it me?" And Jesus said to him, "Yes, Judas, it's you." You see, we're all human. We're all weak. We have the backbone of a worm. And we could fall flat on our face at any time in our life. Which is why Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, "Let him who thinks he can stand take heed lest he fall." That's us. When we take our eyes off Christ, that's us. We fall. Judas took his eyes off Jesus. And he focused them on the world. The world that had always satisfied him. And he turned over his master to be crucified. But even at that, Jesus would have forgiven Judas. That was not the unpardonable sin. Scripture says all sin against Jesus can be forgiven. It's only the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit that is not forgiven. And so Jesus would have forgave Judas if he had asked. But he didn't. And so he died in his sin. We don't want that to happen to us. So when we sin, we have to come to Jesus and ask forgiveness. And he will grant it. Next in line, we have Peter. Peter stood up and says in Matthew 26:35, he says, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you," he says. That's a bold statement. And there are times that we're like Peter and we make promises. And we break them. And we swear oaths and we can't keep them. Why do we do that? Because we try to stand on our own 2 feet in the strength of our own will. That's what Peter was doing. And we always fail under those conditions. So, solution. Instead of reaching down to grab yourself by your own bootstraps, reach up and take hold of the hand of Jesus Christ that's reaching down to you, and he'll hold you up. Our next stop in Scripture is in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus went to be close to the Father during his time of anguish, suffering. That's the same place that we go. When answers are needed for troubled questions, this is the garden we go to in our prayer closet. And we go there alone. We go there alone to hear from our Father with no distractions. Now, in our scripture, Jesus brought his friends for support of prayer. But he left eight of them at a distance over by the gate of the garden. Those eight, they had fellowship with Jesus, but they weren't intimate kind of fellowship. Only a few were allowed that. And even these three that were allowed to be close weren't permitted too close. Luke's scripture says they were a stone's throw away. Now, I don't know how far Jesus can throw a stone. I can go 100 feet, maybe a little more. But in this particular garden, Jesus has to walk the wine press all by himself. And sometimes, so must we. Let's look at his prayer in the garden of Gethsemane. During his hour of great, great trial, we learn several things. It was a lonely prayer. In times of trial, sometimes you need to be alone. I mean, family prayer and social prayer and church prayer, that's precious and that's good. But there's times that in your private devotions, where only God hears you, that your prayers rise up as a sweet aroma to the Father. And that's what Jesus prayed. It was also a humble prayer. In Luke's description, it says that Jesus knelt. In Matthew's description, it says he fell on his face. And that's because humility gives you a really good foothold in prayer. But it was yet somewhat of a family prayer. Because if you look at the prayer, it says, "Oh, my Father," is what Jesus prayed. And those words have great strength in times of trial. Because nothing can take away your birthright to the Father's protection. So don't ever be afraid to say, "Oh, my Father, hear me." It was also persevering prayer. He prayed three times. So we have to keep praying until we prevail. Keep praying till the phone rings. Be like that widow who went after the judge. It says she went there constantly, so much so it annoyed him. And he says, "I better give this woman justice. She'll never leave me alone." Be like that with your prayer. But finally, it was a prayer of surrender. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And so, when we pray, we yield. Let it be God's will. And if it's God's will that you don't get that car, so be it. It's He who determines what's best. And so when we pray, then be content to leave it in His hands. "You'll take care of it, Lord. And however you take care of it, I know it's for the best for me." Because he knows when to give. He knows how to give. He knows what to give. And he also knows what to withhold. No, Ken, you will not win that $1 million because that would corrupt you. Plead earnestly, persistently, with humility and submission. And you know what? You will prevail. Heavenly Father, Lord God, teach us to pray. Draw us so close to you that we are the intimate fellowship with you. And we will know how to pray. Our mind will be like you. And we won't ask for things that we don't want, that aren't right for us. All those petitions this morning, Lord, we leave them in your hands. And the ones that we'll pray today and tonight, that you've already answered, we give you thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Roll of electrical tape. Thank you.